So we're in our 36th lecture of Exodus. We're going to be covering the fourth precept. I call it God's Holy Day, though you know it by another name, obviously, as we're going to talk here. And it's probably the most misunderstood precept out of these. Then you realize we have arbitrarily just labeled them as 10. Or actually, when they translated it into the Septuagint, they labeled this as the Decalogue. Log from logos being word, and dec or deca meaning 10. And so ever since then, everyone has gone through these machinations to try to make 10. It's kind of an even number. And the lists are different. This is the Jewish list that I keep putting up here in the graphic. The Reformation list is somewhat different. The Catholic list is different. And there are several other lists that are not quite the same. They get divided along different lines. Because to be quite honest, they're only divided into 10 because of the way that we write them in the English. Thou shalt, thou shalt, thou shalt. Well, there's about 10 of those, you know, if you don't count the next one, which is not thou shalt, but honor in the English. So, but anyway, that's how that division breaks out. And so if you're confused that your Bible reads a little different, you know, the notes and the subheadings and all of that, that's why. It's not that one is right and the other is wrong. It's just that they're different perceptions of the same thing. So we're here on the fourth precept, and observe the Sabbath to keep it holy. As I start off saying, this is probably the most misunderstood precept out of all of these. If you remember from the Gospels, Christ and the Pharisees, or even Christ and the Sadducees, which is the priesthood, were fighting about the Sabbath. In fact, Christ would go out and deliberately perform works, his miracles, on the Sabbath just to watch them get excited about it. So he could confront them and talk to them about their misperception, their misunderstanding of the Sabbath day. This is contained in John chapter 4, I think it's 5 also, and again in John chapter 8. So much so that after healing of the man at the pool of Bethesda, they made up their minds then that they wanted to kill him. They were just looking for an opportunity. Now, we're going to discuss that Sabbath is actually defining God's goal for mankind, the elect. And that is salvation. So the purpose of creation, of God calling Israel, is to complete the development of man in his image. Now it says that God made man in his image in Genesis. And that's true insofar as that statement goes. But if God had finished making man in his image, man would never have fallen. I mean, if you just think through that a moment, if Adam and woman had God's completed image within them, there would have been no sin. If there had been no sin, there had been no children. If there had been no children, there would have been no you. If there had been no you, there would be no Christ. No need for the cross. No need for salvation as we know it. And Adam and woman would have remained forever in the flesh. But that was never God's plan. Was for man to remain in the flesh. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27, I think. No flesh show glory before God. The flesh is only a temporary dwelling. It is not the permanent abode. Unfortunately for mankind, we view it as a permanent abode. The Jews do. The Jews did. The Jews did not understand that this is just an intermediate step. Christendom, many of them do not understand that this is just an intermediate step. And everyone wants to stay here and be powerful here and exercise great, glorious gifts here and do all this. Not God's plan. Never was. But unless we can meditate on this and start understanding it from a different perspective, we'll remain trapped in that perspective. Now you notice, here's this graphic here. The two pyramids, and I keep adding to it every week as I look at it. And you notice over here on the left-hand side, which is God's pyramid, put over here, it's the paradigm of salvation. We start off with Yahweh is God. There is no God but Yahweh. The next one is there are no gods beyond Yahweh. Thus, don't make idols, because idols, you make those to limit God or make yourself God. God's holy name, because to denigrate God's name is to denigrate God and elevate yourself. And we're up here, the holy Sabbath. Salvation. Everything God did comes to this point. Salvation. And Christ bridges the gap, especially with his work on the staros, commonly referred to as the cross there, the resurrection. That's how we know that his sacrifice was acceptable, because the Father resurrected him. That's how we know that the sacrifices of those during the Passover, those who did not have the blood on the doorpost, was not sufficient, because they were not resurrected. And then we're going to start with the next lesson, going down the pyramid of man, which is really the paradigm of sin. You start off here by honoring your parents, and then you end up down in the swamp of covetousness. And we're going to learn something about ourselves as we descend each level there. Of course, at first glance, these two pyramids appear to be entirely separate from each other. But they're not, because you cannot get from the paradigm of salvation to the paradigm of salvation from the paradigm of sin, except through Christ. See the gap that separates them? So Judaism abused this concept, and they kept people from God. And Christ was very clear about this. I mean, in Matthew especially, toward the end, he was standing up in front of the crowds, I believe it was in the temple, saying, listen to the teachings of Moses that the Pharisees and Sadducees tell you. Do not follow their examples. Do not do what they do, but listen to what they say about the scripture. And why is that? Because you have to be able to pick out the truth. And we do this and should be doing this at church every week. Listen to what's said, not the example of the person who's saying it. Because no one can live it in and of themselves. And the church age also abused this concept by taking the Sabbath out of context. Ignoring Scripture's teaching on the Sabbath and developing a system of works which hindered salvation. Now, we can point our fingers at the Catholics and say, yes, they did that. But you know something? We actually have to point the fingers at evangelicals today who do this. and certain denominations who do this, and even that group of Reformed that do this also. Now, it takes in a lot of people, and it makes a lot of enemies, because now everyone has their sacred cow that they want to protect. But that's not what God does. God is not there to protect what you want to believe is truth. God is here to reveal to you your error. And that is what the scripture is designed to do, to teach you God's truth. And we all build these sandcastles or these house of cards, and then we're upset when somebody comes and pulls a card away and they start falling down. Well, that's what God's in the business of doing, knocking down your house of cards. So what is the Sabbath? Well, in its most basic form, it just means rest. And up here on the slide, it's Sabbat. That's how they pronounce it, Sabbat. I think in one of the Gospels, it's actually called Sabbath. It's transliterated into the English as Shabbat. It's still rest. But the context, it is the context that informs us as to what Sabbath actually means. You can have a rest that's a day, and they did. They had a day every week for rest. It is our Saturn day. Because we're Gnostic. Thus, we have days of the week that have Gnostic names. Saturn Day is our Saturday. It's an event. God rested after 6 days of creation. That was Sabbath. In fact, when we read the scriptures, that is the pattern for our week. Our week is not made up just because it's convenient, because during the French Revolution, they tried to make a 10-day week, and you got a half a day off during that 10 days. Not very popular. But not only was it not popular, in that sense, it didn't feel right, it didn't work well, because it threw everything else off. Threw the months off, it threw the weeks off, because it no longer coincided with the month, the moon. It no longer coincided well with the rotation of the sun and the year. So when God said on the fourth day that he made the planets, the moon, and the stars, and all of that for times and seasons, that was not idle talk. Our day is a day because rotation of the earth in relationship to the sun. Our month, until the Catholics got involved, was about the rotation of the moon around the earth every 29 days. Now we live by a solar calendar rather than a lunar calendar. Because in the lunar calendar, you actually drop 2 months because they're not important. So you really only have 10 months. That's why December is December. Because in the Greek, Desa is 10. It was the 10th month. What happened to the other two? They weren't important, so they didn't observe them. Then they picked it up again in March, because that's when the agrarian calendar and events started again. And the condition of man. We're going to see that it also, Sabbath also refers to salvation. Man has a rest from his works. So God decides and defines these precept parameters. He tells the Hebrews they were to work 6 days. In fact, he says in verse 8, Exodus 20, Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you, your son, your daughter, your male servant, your male slave, your female slave, your livestock, or the stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and made it holy. It is the only precept that looks back to creation. Now, it's implied, and we're going to see this in a moment, that it's implied in the other ones. Like right here. It is the first precept that is applied to everybody. Now, it's implied in the other ones, but this is the first one that states it. Previous precepts only imply the universality of God. I am God. Well, if you are the God, the only God, then guess what? You're God of everybody. Now, you may not want to acknowledge that, but you cannot deny the truth there. God is God of all men, and all men can and do violate God's holiness. That is exactly what sin is. It's a violation of God's holiness. And it's the first precept that explicitly includes those who are not Hebrews. Like I said, the other one's implicitly applied to everybody. But here, the Hebrews are told, you will not exclude anyone. Then they specifically went out and excluded everybody. Now, I say they not to exclude anyone, not to exclude anyone from knowledge of God's salvation. That does not mean they were supposed to go out and hug everyone and take in their culture, which contaminated them with idolatry and all this. God's very clear about that. So we don't want to confuse this and say, well, the Hebrews didn't do that. They kept everyone at a distance. Culturally, they were supposed to. They were not to intermarry and bring in other people's idolatry, which turned them to idolatry. And we see they struggled with this even up to the Babylonian captivity. And on their return, they still had a struggle with this. Just like God tells the church, do not marry out the lost. Because you will water down your faith and your children will not walk in the faith. So this, like I said, this precept was linked to creation, which is demonstrates the universality of this precept. And it also shows here why we have the seventh day. God set this pattern up. Now, was God actually tired? Did God really need a rest? I worked for 6 days, and I got to rest now because I'm just flat tired. All this creating stuff. No. By definition, God never rests. In fact, in John chapter 5, verse 17, Christ said, I work and the Father has worked, even to now. So God never rested in that sense. So then we have to ask ourselves, what did God actually rest from? Well, God did creation and he said it was good and he rested. That means that God's initiation of his plan for salvation was complete. It doesn't mean that he made man completely perfect and then Satan came in and messed things up and now God had to go back to work and fix it again. And it takes a lot longer to fix it than it did to make it. Because if you think about that, then God's not really God. If something can sneak in and screw everything up that easily with just one question, Not a very good salvation. I mean, not a very good creation. Not a very good God. Because he should have been standing right there protecting them then. It was only the beginning of his plan. And it was the plan that was perfect, that was complete for developing man in his complete image, which we shall be in eternity future. And it implies that this precept also implies salvation for Jew and Gentile, not just for the Jews alone, which constantly frustrated them. Now, can the unholy make a day holy? Because how does that start off again? To keep it holy. How can sinful men keep a day holy? The very breath you take is unholy. The very thought you have is unholy. Your very actions are unholy. Just reading it, just handling the scriptures, we contaminate them. We destroy them. We try to pervert them. We try to change them. How can we make it holy? And the very obvious answer is you can't. The unholy can make things unholy, but the sinner can never make anything holy. See, that's the basis of works. I can make it better. I can make it holy. And Paul goes into great detail in Romans 3 and 4 and 5 and 6 and said, no, you can't. So it looks like God has set up an impossible task. Keep the Sabbath, make it holy. And you're sitting there, how can I make it holy? I know, I can make it rules. So that we can make it holy. So we won't transgress these other things. Thus, I can make it holy. But point two, the sinner can never make anything holy. And they proved it. Otherwise, Christ would not have had that discussion with them time after time after time. Because they obviously did not make it holy. And they abused it to such an extent that people hated the Sabbath. So the point of the precept, not just this one, but all of them, but especially this one, is to get you to think, to meditate on it, pondering God's holiness, understanding salvation that can only come from God because you can't do it. You can't keep it. No matter how hard you try, you will fail and fail and fail. And that should drive you to distraction to understand why and to stand before God and ask. And God will give you understanding, which he did David in Psalm 31. That the blood of bulls and goats is not really what God is interested in, but a broken and contrite heart. They could have come to that understanding. Most of them did not. That is what makes the day holy, is that you can't, and God does, so I have to go to God. And his holiness, and my hiding in his holiness, that is what makes the day holy. Anything else, any action on my part, any works on my part, makes it unholy. I hope I'm being clear on that, because most people are not taught this. So this concept is going to be very strange to most people hearing it at first, and they're going to have to meditate on it and search the scriptures and see how this works. So man instead developed works. Man decided, I know how to make the day holy. We'll make rules. And since we're making rules, more is better. In America, anything worth doing is worth overdoing. Well, not really America. This is the way man thinks. Anything worth doing is worth overdoing. So Hebrews developed this complex system of do's and don'ts, proving they could be holy. See, we kept all the rules. Thus, we proved that we're holy. Well, who made up the rules? We did. So you're going to make rules that you can't keep? See? You have already rigged the game in your favor. It's like gambling. You go to the place to gamble. Who's making the rules? The gambling house. Who's going to win? Gambling house. Why you go there? And this system is contained in the Talmud. First in the Mishnah, and then in the Gemara, the written, which became the Talmud. And only the very righteous, and I put that in quotes for a reason, only the Orthodox demonstrated holiness by keeping these rules. Now, they didn't demonstrate God's holiness. They demonstrated their holiness. Well, in English, we just call that self-righteous. And that doesn't work well for you. But by doing this, they condemned God. And they became idolaters. Which meant they violated the previous precepts. You should have no, there are no gods beyond God, therefore you should not have idols. And then they denigrated God's holy name. Made it empty. Because they decided God didn't need to do anything, they could do it on their own. Showing they didn't understand about God. When God said Yahweh, I am, and you're always actually the third person, saying he is, every time they say it or we say it, we're literally saying he is. Only God can say I am. And so when God tells Moses, I am, that's correct. When Moses writes it down and repeats it back, though, he's actually saying he is, which is just normal conversation. So when God says I am, he's the source of it all. But when they can do it on their own, they don't need God. If they don't need God, then he's not the source of everything. If he's not the source of everything, then he's not God. They literally have put themselves in the position of being God. So Christ condemned them for their piety. When Christ walked the earth, they, like I said earlier, he would do works on the Sabbath just to initiate these discussions. He challenged their understanding of the Sabbath, often performing God's works on this day. John chapter 5, verses 1 through 18. That is the healing at the pool of Bethesda. And it was designed to show the mercilessness of their works, of religion. Not just Judaism, but of all religions. This man sat at that pool for 38 years on a myth. There's no angel that came down to stir the waters. That was a myth. There's no healing in that pool. But no one would even help him to get to the water. But if they had, it wouldn't have helped him. God comes by, Christ, and heals him. And the guy goes and tells the Sadducees that it was Christ who healed him at the end of this discourse. Because while he was healed, he was never saved. He still clung to that merciless, unforgiving, uncaring religion. And this is the problem when you carry out the truth of the scripture. People get angry at you if you're literally speaking God's truth because they do not want God's mercy. They want their own self-righteousness. This is what the lost are. This is what we were when we were lost. We can't hold it against them and call them names because thus were we. Exactly the same when we were lost. So rather than admit their ignorance of the precept, they decide, well, we need to kill Christ. Now Christ says, it is not I who is condemning you. And if we go down to verse 39, that's a very interesting concept there. He says, you search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness of me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive the glory of one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? First precept. He's throwing the precepts right back in their face that they said they know. The only God. Do not think I will accuse you to the Father. There's another that accuses you. Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you ever believe my words? That's why he did it. And here in John, in his last week or so on earth, he's confronting them to their face with the plain teaching. And they only want to kill him. And we do exactly the same thing when we're lost. And we do exactly the same thing when we're saved and we're trapped in a religion that we have created. We do not want to give it up. We would rather give up Christ. Now we can purdy it up. We can call it being faithful. We can call it anything we want to. But Christ will say, I didn't do that. Now, if you're lucky, he'll tell you that at the Bema seat. While he's spanking you for being ignorant. Or, if you're unlucky, you will be at the white throne. And those very things that you were doing will condemn you. So Judaism ushered in Sabbath. Crucifying Christ, their Messiah, the Jews brought to fruition the very concept they were denying. If they had not condemned Christ, if they had not agitated for the Romans to crucify Christ, there would be no Sabbath. He had to die on the cross to pay for sin. And the adequacy of his sacrifice for sin was demonstrated by his resurrection. Thus is ushered in the Sabbath. So they killed their Passover lamb on Passover. He died in atonement for sin, the holy for the unholy. That hidden triangle from our other graphic between the two red ones. And his resurrection proved the adequacy of his sacrifice. Thus, the true Sabbath, the new covenant, was fulfilled on Pentecost in the temple. So while the Jews were having a ceremony worshiping the law, because that's what they did on that Pentecost, it's supposed to be a wave offering of the first fruits of the grain harvest. Well, they had made it, as we talked about sometime before, into a celebration of the law. So while they're celebrating the law, the vast majority, you have this small group over here, probably in the southern porch area, realizing the true first fruits. The coming of the Holy Spirit of God, the indwelling, the beginning of the new covenant with wind and fire and attesting signs that this was indeed of God, that other people around them then saw and heard, and 3,000 got saved. Wow. That really didn't move anyone, because then in a few weeks they're beating Peter and John for speaking about this guy that they want to brush under the carpet because it killed him. And they're tired of him coming back to life. And, you know, with his disciples running around agitating the population. So will this guy not stay dead? Thus, this was the true Sabbath. Now, we always want the Bible to interpret the Bible. Hebrews discusses the true Sabbath. The concept is referring to salvation. If we go to Hebrews chapter 3, and I'm not going to read all of that, 7 to 19. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Now, who is he referring to? People in Exodus. This is direct throwback right to where we're studying. And he's talking about a day, not a 24-hour day. He's talking about a day being that 40 years in the wilderness. This is a concept. How do we know that? Because he tells us that very clearly about that 40 years in the wilderness. That's the day he's referring to. The day of the Lord is going to be 7 years of the great tribulation. It is a concept. It's a concept. It's not a 24-hour day. But we can't take that back to creation because God's clear that those were 24-hour days because he talks about that in Exodus. Refers directly back to that saying, 6 days you will work, one day you will rest. Literal 24-hour days. People tend to take a concept and run amok here and try to make it apply to everything. So those who are saved enter into his rest. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For the good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because of lack of faith. They did not believe. They were down in the camp. They heard these words. Those who were around the mountain heard these words. It was not mixed with faith for the vast majority of them. So this world here, from creation until God dissolves it, reflects the 6 days of creation of works. The Sabbath is eternity, future. But it's also, for those who become saved, you enter into that rest here. So, the 6 days of works is your life when you're lost. Your rest is when you become saved. The problem is, saved by grace, live by works. That's how many people practice that. Matthew chapter 11. Verse 25. And I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Now, to the wise, he means the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the religionists, those, the learned men of the day, our day, their day, his day. And revealed them to little children. Guess who that is? That'd be the saved, because we've acknowledged that we're ignorant. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he doesn't choose many of the smart, the wise, the rich, the famous, any of that. He chooses those off the garbage heap of life that everyone else has thrown away. So if you want to take pride in who you are because you're a Christian, think of the fly. In the garbage, it's a maggot. And when it changes, it becomes a fly. That's you. When you're lost, you're the maggot. When you're saved, you're the fly. Think of that imagery, because that's what you are while you're walking this earth. You're not a butterfly. That's later. When you're covered with Christ's righteousness and you walk in his image, because you take off that robe of Christ's image, what do you reveal? Fly. You don't want to be doing that in heaven. The fly swatter is going to hurt. And it comes down to verse 28 where he says, come to me all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now we know these verses. They're inscribed on the idol in New York Harbor. The Gnostic tribute to the goddess of reason. But what it says is, once saved, we are in our rest. So we see this is a multiple conceptual understanding of Sabbath. The Sabbath is actually the capstone of that pyramid, as we saw, the God side, the paradigm of salvation. This is what God built up to. In Jeremiah 31, he describes what the new covenant is. And I wanted to pick just a few verses, but I couldn't, because I want you to grab the entire concept, so you need to read the entire chapter in Jeremiah there to grasp that. His works of creation and subsequent works point to salvation. Everything that God has done in the Old Testament pointed toward salvation, pointed toward Christ. And everything since then points back to Christ. Points back to the cross, points back to why we have salvation. Only holy God provides himself as the sacrifice for man's unholy sin. In Genesis chapter 22, verses 7 and 8, we all know that. That's where Abraham took Isaac up on the mountain, put him on the altar, and Isaac's going, we're missing something here. There's no lamb here. Abraham says God will provide himself the sacrifice. That language is very important because he didn't say he's going to provide the lamb himself. He said, I'm going to provide myself. And he did. Christ is God incarnate and provided himself as a sacrifice for sin. Because only the holy can make the unholy holy. And that's what Christ did. That's why his sacrifice was acceptable. Because the holy covered and atoned for and obliterated the unholy. Only if you come under it. Man was to reflect in awe on the work of Messiah to complete in them the development of the full image of God, the new covenant of the indwelling spirit, similar to the ascending sacrifice. In other words, we don't participate, we just watch. All we do is say, Jesus, save me. And then whatever happens, happens. We don't participate in that. We don't add to it. And this is the problem with Arminianism. This is the problem with how many people live their lives afterwards. I have to keep all the rules now. And if I keep all the rules, then I'm going to get a lot of rewards in heaven. Saved by grace, live by works. Except that's not in the scriptures. It's not in the precept here. No flesh shall glory before God. So then Christendom becomes like Judaism. And the church age has only demonstrated this. In that they have made lots of rules. Catholicism decreed Sunday to be a holy day. Well, who said it's holy? Scripture doesn't. Nowhere in the New Testament does it say that Sunday is holy. So they came to worship the first day of every week, then say it was holy day. Catholics did that. Then when the Reforming Protestants broke away from Catholicism, they started off by not losing much of Catholicism. And so they said, not only is it holy, but we're now going to call it the Sabbath. And they became known as the Sabbatarians. And they're still around today. Many of the Reformed faiths of the Protestantism do Sabbath. It's Sunday. But you go back and read the Puritan writings, and they wax eloquently about how Sunday is the Sabbath day. And we should not do things. Or we should be doing certain things. Or we should be, and they make all these rules. That's why they had to have people in the back of the church with poles to beat you upside the head, because you're keeping the rules. Well, how is that different from the Pharisees? And some denominations put Sabbath back to Saturday, but you know what that did? That put him back under the law. If you're going to keep one point of the law, you must keep all points of the law. No, it's a smorgasbord. I can pick whatever I want to. Well, that's not what the Bible says. It's not a smorgasbord. Well, we're not going to keep the ceremonial parts of the law. Well, you can't. Nobody keeps the ceremonial parts of the law. There's no temple. So if there's no temple, you can't keep the ceremonial parts of the law. I guarantee you, though, once they build the temple, people are going to crawl out of the woodwork to be priests, and it'll be like thrown over a rock. All the vermin will be coming out of the woodwork here to want to worship at the temple on Sabbath. Because that's God's temple, and we want to honor God. So they ignore the parts of the law they disliked, like misunderstanding the eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth concept. There was never any instance in Scripture where you made a guy blind, so they came and made you blind. That's not the concept at all. Concept is, we get an altercation and I hurt you and I maim you, I have to support you. Instead, the ignorant then took that, and that became their forms of punishment, mutilation. Now, if we think it refers only to the Muslim, you've not watched much American TV in the 50s, 60s, and 70s, where they would revive this popular concept and then use as a straw man to show how religionists were evil because they wanted to live by the Old Testament, eye for an eye, and there was no grace and forgiveness. But today, we are more enlightened and modern, and we have grace and forgiveness, so you can live in your sin. It'll be okay. I'll love you anyway. That's open theism. But they want those commandments, though. They don't want to give those commandments up. But to do so shows your ignorance of the commandments, because they condemn you. If you're going to treat them as commandments, rules that you have to do, they will condemn you, because you can't do them. You violate them constantly. So to call them commandments implies that you can keep the commandments, and you can judge those whom, in your opinion, don't keep the commandments. And it violates the Scriptures because those who seek to keep these as commandments violate the law. Thus they condemn themselves. Sinful man loves the commandments because they can prove their self-righteousness. They think, just like the Judaizers tried. They condemn, but they condemn us. This is idolatry. It's worship of self in place of God. You don't honor God by worshiping the Ten Commandments. You don't honor God by raising a stink because the government pulled down the Ten Commandments outside the courthouse, because this is our rule of government. It cannot be our rule of government. It wasn't placed there to be our rule of government. It was placed there as precepts to teach you about God and about your unholiness and your unrighteousness and your need of salvation. Like Christ said in the Sermon on the Mount, take the speck out of your eye first. Take the nail out of your eye first before you seek to take the speck out of somebody else's eye. It condemns us because we cannot keep this. In fact, Revelation 20, when you stand before the great white throne, if you're unfortunate enough to be standing there, God does not condemn you. God opens up the books of works, and your works condemn you. God doesn't send anybody to the lake of fire. You do that yourself. Your works condemn you, not God. Christ doesn't condemn you. The precepts condemn you. Those things that you hug, they're what are what condemn you. So the rush today by some who think they're going to find salvation and honor God by worshiping the commandments and whining because the government's tearing down the commandments. The government's only being the government. They're lost. All good governments belong to Satan. So if you're looking for salvation from the right political party, you're looking for salvation from Satan. Munch on that a while. The shrines to these commandments are torn down by that government, and the people mourn the lack of godliness exhibited by others. You know, nobody ever mourns their own ungodliness. When was the last time you were brokenhearted because you were ungodly? That is where it should be. So if you're going to keep the commandments, you must reject grace, and you will be condemned. Anyone who seeks to keep these commandments is condemned by them, as the Bible says, as we've discussed. Because there's precepts, not commandments. The mitzvahs, precepts, designed to teach us that we cannot attain holiness, that we can't do any of this apart from God. They are our friend to lead and guide us into the truth. This is the antithesis of Judaism and Christendom. Those who want the commandments reject God's grace. And when you reject God's grace, you reject Christ and his atoning death. The Sabbath points directly to Christ's salvation, his work on the cross, his righteousness that covers you, his resurrection. It is always, only, ever about Christ. You get to enjoy only because of the grace of God, not for anything that you do. So confusing the Sabbath points to man's religion, and those who die in their sin provide themselves as the sacrifice for sin forever. The lake of fire is not there to be punishment. God's not going to wail on you because you were disobedient till his arm gets tired, and since he's God, that's never. So you're there forever. That's not the point of it. The point is, the old nature is never holy. It will never be holy. It can never be holy. But fire reveals but does not create holiness. So you're in the lake of fire. You're unholy. The fire is searching for holiness, searching and purging, looking for holiness, and never finds the holiness. But you're there till you can prove you are holy enough to come out. And you cannot prove that because there is no holiness in you. Thus, lake of fire is the ultimate search for truth. They're looking for Christ in the lake of fire because he's the only one that can provide holiness. They'll never find him because he's not there. So the only thing you can do is find him now while you still, excuse me, while you still can. Otherwise, like that animal sacrifice, you know, the animal was there on the fire. The fire is purging out the unholiness, but the animal has no unholiness in him because animals cannot sin. Thus, the animal sacrifice is not sinful. That's why it was a temporary atonement, a covering for unintentional sin. That's why they did it, as a picture of Christ. Now, the fire, when Christ was on the cross for 3 hours, wherever that occurred, it didn't occur where his body was at, but it occurred to him. And we don't understand that because we don't understand that. But that 3 hours paid for everybody's sin. You will never pay for your sin. Ever, ever, ever. That's why the lake of fire lasts forever. Because there will never be any holiness found in you. And until there's holiness found in you, you cannot come out. You have decided to provide yourself as a sacrifice rather than let Christ provide himself as the sacrifice. And like all those who didn't cover their door lintels with the blood of the innocent lamb, they had to provide the sacrifice, their firstborn, just like God was going to provide his firstborn. And it never worked. They were never resurrected. So find him now while you can. And not only that, once you have found him, do not erect the law. He will spank you hard at the Bema Seat. And you will suffer loss, but you will still be saved. Why live by works if you're saved by grace?